Good morning. As Matt said, my name is Heath. I'm an elder here at Hammock Street. My wife and I, Sarah, are the youth pastors. And this morning, we're finishing up our sermon series called White Flag. Now, I want to tell you right from the start, this has been one of my favorite series of the year. I think it's because I can relate so well to that reality of running away from God and having Him bring you back. And I've heard from a lot of people in the last week that kind of had a similar experience. We're really moved by last week's call to stop running from God. If you missed the last couple of weeks, I strongly encourage you, go watch them on YouTube, go listen to the podcast. We've been following the story of Jonah, a man who ran from God, and how that story intersects with our own lives. Because all of us, in one way or another, have run from God. For some of us, it was more blatant. We ran from the church. We ran from Christianity. For others, we just didn't listen to our conscience. It's the same thing. That, too, is running from God, because it's God that put that concept of right and wrong in our hearts. All of us, at some level, know what it means to resist God. Of course, the way Jonah ran was a little bit more literal. He said no to God when God told him to go to Nineveh, and he ran the opposite direction. God wanted to use Jonah to call Nineveh to repentance. Jonah wanted no part of that. He didn't deny God. He just refused to do what God was calling him to do. In week one, we talked about the truth. You can run from God, I have, but you can't outrun God. And thank God for that. I'm also so thankful for something we came up with the past 2 weeks. Just the reminder that God's thoroughness and His discipline is not to pay us back, it's to bring us back. He's very generous with His grace. He's also very thorough with His discipline. And He disciplines those whom He loves. God loves you so much that even when you're disobeying, even when you've turned your back on Him, He is looking for ways to bring you back into the fold. Isn't that good news? Another reason this series may have resonated with you is how familiar the story is, right? If you grew up in church or Sunday school, you've heard the story of Jonah over and over. The storm, the big fish, God saving Jonah. You may have heard that story 100 times. But did you know that's only half the story? Last week we read Jonah 2:10. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. That would have been a good place to finish the story. Jonah rebels, runs from God, Jonah is disciplined, Jonah repents, God saves him, the end. But there's still 2 more chapters to the book of Jonah. I'm guessing most of you knew about the storm, the big fish, and God saving Jonah. But do you know what happened next? That's what we're going to talk about today. Let's pray and then we'll dig in. Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for gathering us together. We thank You for Your word. We pray that as we dig into Your word, that You would open our eyes and our ears, You would open our minds, our hearts and our souls to hear what You have for us today. Change us, make us more like Your Son. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So today we get to the point of the story of Jonah, and it speaks directly into our lives, speaks directly into our time, speaks directly into our walk with Jesus and our walk in this world. Speaking of walks, Jonah was about to go on one, a very long one. See, the point of this story is not about people in rebellion against God morally or in their lifestyle. It's not just about lawbreakers running from God because they're bad people. That's part of it. But the bigger part, the part we're going to talk about today, is geared towards the good people. Today's message is to the church, to those good people who try to follow God's rules and laws, even if they slip up every once in a while. To those of you who are faithful to your spouse, who turn to God for forgiveness when you mess up, who pay your taxes, go to church, read your Bible regularly, for you, the point is that even when we have surrendered to God's moral will, what he wants from us, many of us have not surrendered to his global purpose. We have not surrendered to his purposes outside of us. I don't know if you know this or not. There are some people outside of the church, of course, who think the people in the church are hypocrites. They think we don't really believe what we say we believe because of the way that we act. If you're one of those people, or if you're watching on YouTube, you may enjoy today's sermon. Let's pick up where we left off last week with Jonah, chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. That sounds familiar, right? 2 weeks ago, we read in Jonah 1:1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Jonah is back at this decision point. God is sending him to Nineveh again. Last time, he ran the opposite direction. It didn't go very well. He was thrown overboard, swallowed by a fish. This time, he chooses more wisely. In verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. This was a long walk. It's probably about 500 miles from wherever the fish spit Jonah up to Nineveh, which was located in what is now modern-day Iraq. It would be like me walking to Atlanta. And he wasn't done walking when he got there. Like Atlanta, this was an enormous city. It took 3 days to go through it. I don't know how you guys feel about being in large cities a long ways from home. Some people love it. I do not. This is a much bigger culture shock than some large city in the United States. These people did not speak his language. They didn't know his God. They weren't bound by the same laws. That's why he was sent there. And he couldn't just walk to the edge of the city. If I walked to the edge, the city limits of Atlanta, and started to proclaim a word to them, not very many of them would hear. He had to walk into the city. This was a city that had been an enemy of Israel in the past. And Jonah walks in, declaring that they must repent. And the strangest thing happened. They listened. Verse 4, Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. It's pretty remarkable, right? We just read from chapter 1, these were a people whose wickedness was so bad that it had come up before God. And Jonah walks into their city, starts proclaiming imminent disaster, and they believed him. Well, not quite. They believed God. This isn't the main point of today's sermon, but I don't want you to miss it. If God gives you a word to speak, you don't have to worry about being convincing or being good at it. If God has given you something to do and you do it in faith, his will is going to be accomplished in it. It might not be what you're hoping his will be, but it will be what he intended. Jesus made a similar promise to the disciples, if you remember. It's recorded in 3 of the 4 Gospels, but this is Luke's account of it. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. We can have confidence in him when we're doing his will. Let's get back to the story, verse 6. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Amen. Right? Shortest sermon ever. Now we remember how it ended. Jonah went and followed God's commands. Nineveh's people were saved. They all lived happily ever after. Not quite the end. That would be an easier sermon if it ended there. Jonah rebelled, repented, and was saved. Then he was used to turn the Ninevites from their rebellion. They were spared as well. This is the second point of the sermon that's a very good point, one we want to latch on to, even if it's not quite the end of the story. I just want to affirm what we just read there. The same God who saved you from your rebellion wants to use you to save others. That's the way that God works, and we should celebrate it. Jonah did not. This is one of those parts of the Bible where you feel like it can't be made up, because why would they put this in there if it was? It certainly doesn't make Jonah look any better. But we do learn something from the next few verses. Jonah didn't run away from God because he was afraid of the Ninevites. He was afraid these evil people were going to do something to him. Jonah ran away from God because he was afraid that God might do something good for the people of Nineveh. We move to chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Wow. Jonah says, "I knew you were going to do this. This is why I ran away. How could you save these people?" Jonah wanted these people to pay for their sins. He thought God was making the wrong call. We talked the first 2 weeks about surrendering to God. We saw Jonah raise the white flag in the belly of the fish. And then God sends him to share a message with the people of Nineveh, and this is how he responds. Jonah had surrendered to God's moral will, but not to his global purpose. And that's a problem we still have today. Many of us who are Christians trying to be good people have surrendered to God's moral will, but not to his global purpose. We're following the Ten Commandments. We come to church, maybe even twice a week. We read our Bibles, maybe even post a verse on social media. We've never surrendered to God's will for the rest of the world. And that was Jonah's problem. That's our problem. What would you say the biggest negative stereotype of Christians today is? Judgmental? Hypocrites? Maybe it's two. I kind of think it's one. Like Jonah, we rebelled from God. We were saved by God. We declare with Jonah, salvation is from the Lord. We thank him for our deliverance. We pray for our family and friends who don't know him. We pray they would know him. We pray for safety, for food, for the church, for us. What about the Ninevites? What about our enemies? We know what Jesus said from the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jonah was surrendered to the law of God. He had never surrendered to the purposes of God. He had not made himself fully available to accomplish God's purpose in the world. And that made him judgmental. Because he was a good person. He followed God's law. He knew God. But without surrendering to God's purpose, all he saw when he looked at the Ninevites was their evil. They were not good people. They were not even trying to follow God's law. They didn't deserve God's forgiveness. They weren't even asking for it. We become like Jonah, judgmental, by becoming very good people and forgetting what we ultimately deserve. Somewhere on that long walk to Nineveh, Jonah forgot what God saved him from. He was in rebellion. God brought him out. just like us. But we become so good, we start to think we're better than them. And then we forget to care about them. And this is where the culture can be right about the church. When they say, who needs the church? They're just going to make me feel bad about myself. Why would I want to feel judged? It's because they've been in contact with Christians who were really good at being good, but they forgot somewhere on their walk with God why he sent his son into the world. They forgot what Jonah knew so well, that God is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Don't miss that. This is several hundred years before Jesus. Some people may tell you that the God of the Old Testament is angry and full of wrath. Jonah knew better. God is abounding in love. He is full of grace and compassion. And this is the danger of being a good church person, a good moral person. You can be 100% surrendered to the will of God in your life. But if you never surrender to his purpose in the world, you become judgmental and you become part of the problem. You see the rules and the laws, but you miss the love and the grace. Like Jonah, a judgmental church or a good Christian can become an obstacle to God's grace in the world. So here's my question. Have you surrendered to God's purpose in the world? Can you say to your heavenly Father, God, I surrender to your purposes in the world. Just as I'm available to be good, just as I'm available to be obedient, I'm available to be an extension of your grace and compassion and your love to anyone you put in my path. If the whole church said that, I'm not sure we'd have the reputation that we have now. I don't believe so many people would believe we're so judgmental. I don't believe so many people would believe that going to church was just going to make them feel bad about themselves. If we can surrender like that, if we can say those words together as a group, I believe we can change this community around us. I believe God could change the whole city of Boca Raton through this church. Because we've experienced the grace and the love and the forgiveness of the Creator of the universe. We're the best people to share the grace, the love, and forgiveness with the world. That's the way that God does it. Most people first experience God's love, grace, and forgiveness through another person. Most people don't hear a voice out of heaven. Most people hear a voice like Jonah's or yours. I guess most of you weren't won over by a theological argument that convinced you about God, right? You were won over by his love, his grace, and his forgiveness in another person, because it's attractional, it's irresistible. Judgmental is not. So back to the story. Jonah's mad. God has a question for him. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? He might as well have said, Jonah, didn't I just save you from drowning? Why were you on that boat anyway? Weren't you just desperately in need of my love, my grace, my forgiveness? Didn't you get it? Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you, of all people, to be upset that someone who didn't deserve my grace received my grace? Jonah's response. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. He went outside and sat down. I think he knew what was going to happen. But remember, he's in modern-day Iraq, sitting on a hill outside the city. And God acts again. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. I love how much God acts in this book. He sent Jonah. Jonah didn't go, so God sent a storm. Then he sent a fish. Then he provides a plant. Then he provides a worm to kill the plant. Then he provides a wind. In this part of the world, a stiff wind can change the temperature 15 degrees in less than an hour. It got hot. Jonah got angry. But God said to Jonah, verse 9, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I was dead." He was so mad about that dead plant. He was so mad because now he was uncomfortable. It was bad for him. His religion was still all about him. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" God was telling Jonah he was concerned about the wrong stuff. Jonah, now, I think it's really important to remember, Jonah was a good man. He followed God's law. He was a prophet. He got a book of the Bible named after him. Jonah was concerned about a plant. God was concerned about a city full of people. People doing wicked things. Enemies of Jonah's. People who couldn't tell their right hand from their left. Those ignorant, wicked Ninevites. God was concerned about them. Jonah was concerned about a plant. He was hot. He didn't even want to be there. He certainly didn't want God to save all those evil people. Now he had to walk all the way back home. Jonah was concerned about himself. God was concerned about a generation of people. He still is. What do you get angry about? Jonah got angry about a plant. What do you get angry about? I get angry when I'm wrong, which is weird because it happens a lot. My job is to tell people what's going to happen on a football field later today or right now. Before it happens, though, really ridiculous stuff. I'm going to be right about some things, wrong about others. I should be used to it. But it's embarrassing to say something on TV, 2 hours later watch something completely different happen, and then log into Twitter to hear everybody telling me what I'm so wrong about. I'm concerned about being wrong about people playing a game. God's concerned about this generation of people. What are you concerned about? The sin of Jonah is a religion that's all about yourself. Prayers that all are about your safety, your comfort, maybe your friends and family too. But not those people. Not the Ninevites. Good people surrendered to the law of God, but not surrendered to his global purpose. That's the sin of Jonah. In reading the story of Jonah, you're invited to repent of the sin of Jonah. To surrender to the global purposes of God, to make yourself available to do his work, to show his love, grace, and compassion to people who need it. Remember, Jesus came to call the sick, not the healthy. He came to call the sinners, not the righteous. The righteous wouldn't need Jesus. I do. There's a whole city, a whole country, a whole world who does. I don't know exactly what God is calling you to do. But I do know that if you're a Christian who has surrendered to his law and his rule in your life, but not to his purpose in the world, you may already know. You may have felt that prompting of the Spirit. You may have felt that pull of your conscience. You may have said no to God, just like Jonah did. You've got a chance to start saying yes. To get involved here at Hammock Street Church and the stuff we're already doing for the community. To help lead us into doing new things that we haven't even thought of yet. To start being concerned about the things that God is concerned about. We've got a chance to live as an ecclesia, a community of called out people, in such a way that the love and grace and compassion of God becomes irresistible to the community around us. The only way we're going to do it is by surrendering to his purpose. And God may do what he did for the people of Nineveh, for our community, and our community may be changed because of it, because we engaged in God's purpose in the world. Amen? Pray with me, please. Father God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for preserving this word for more than 2,000 years for us. I pray that, Lord, we would be changed by this word, that we would be changed by your purpose, that we would live for your purpose, Lord, and that we would change this world around it in a way that you would have us. Lord, please share your purpose with us. Make us to know it and help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.